Well, last week we looked at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and we looked at a passage that is just a real precious section of Scripture, when we looked at the model of praise and worship as we looked at the person Mary. Last time when we were in this study of God's Word, we looked at Mary's worship of Christ and how she was a model of praise. I entitled last sermon, A Portrait of Praise from the Life of Mary, something that we all learned what worship looks like, what worship can be, the sacrificial nature of worship, the humble aspect of worship, the essential nature of worship, and the impressionableness of worship. It was a good study. Tonight, however, we come to a passage of Scripture that is the exact opposite of Mary and her model of worship. Last week, we looked at the portrait of praise in the life of Mary, in the worship of Mary, in these verses, and tonight, we come to learn another lesson. I have entitled tonight's message, Learning from Characters of Contempt. Characters of Contempt. This passage of Scripture from verse 1 all the way to verse 11 has a variety of people mentioned in the text. We have Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, fellowshipping with Christ, reclining at the table with the Lord Jesus to hear the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. We have Simon the leper, though he's not in the text. We looked at the synoptics that pointed to Simon the leper who hosted the Lord's coming to Bethany, how they put on a supper, a meal for the Lord in the honor of his name and his work of grace in their lives. We looked briefly at Martha and what Martha was doing. We learned in the text that Martha was serving. And we looked at Mary and her worship, and we focused in on Mary's worship. Well, tonight, there are some people, there are some characters in this narrative, this story. And when I say story, I don't mean make-believe story. I mean account, historical account of real people who lived in a real time period who did real things that had real consequences. Tonight, we are going to learn some lessons from these characters of contempt. If you would read along with me, we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up at John chapter 11, verse 55, and we'll read on down to verse 11 just to give you some context. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it, so that they might seize him. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there. And Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly ointment or perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. By way of reminder, this narrative, this story, gives us the context of the situation. We have learned in verse 55 of chapter 11 that the Passover of the Jews is near. The Lord Jesus has come out of hiding, so to speak, to the Passover. This will be the last Passover that the Lord Jesus partakes in. For in this Passover, he will become the Passover lamb for the sins of all those who will ever believe and believe in him. However, while the Lord is on his way to this annual Passover feast of the Jews, he decides to stop in Bethany to visit Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 1 tells us, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead, and while he was there, a meal was prepared for him. This was a meal that they prepared in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ as an act of worship for his act of love and grace, no doubt. It was a supper that was put on to bring praise and honor to the Lord for the resurrection of Lazarus that he had brought about in chapter 11. However, when Judas Iscariot had seen the extravagant and lavish worship of Mary, he became angry. He became angry and frustrated with this extravagant, lavish love of Mary that just leaps off the page in verse 3. Notice what Mary did. She took a pound of very costly perfume, perfume that was worth 300 denarii, equaling about a year's salary or a year's wages. She poured it out on the Lord, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the perfume from this costly perfume and act of worship. When this worship, this model of praise, this portrait of praise that we see in Mary, when this perfume, when this ointment, when this odor of glorious praise to the Lord reached the nostrils of Judas Iscariot, it was repugnant to him. He hated it. He couldn't stand it. He was angry with it. We learn of the contempt of Judas for this lavish love and praise of Mary. We learn of his contempt because he scolds her for such worship. Notice what it says in verse 5. Judas says, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Judas, being the leader of wickedness, launches off in this environment and he condemns Mary's worship of the Lord. Read the other synoptics. You find that in his condemnation of Mary and her worship, he even led some of the other disciples to question Mary's motives and to question whether this was extreme, extravagant worship or whether it was justified. Judas was the leader. Judas was repulsed by this act of worship and he condemns Mary. We find in the synoptics that he actually scolded her. This was a serious sign of contempt of Judas. This was Judas and his contempt coming forth in front of all. This is a very serious thing that Judas is doing here. We learn that his contempt for Mary's act was really an act of his sinfulness, his heart, these words that he speaks. It is interesting to know, beloved, that these are the first words that we hear out of Judas's mouth in the whole Gospel of John. This is his first time of speaking. It is in this verse, in verses 4 through 5, that we learn from this character of contempt, Judas Iscariot. There is much to learn from this horrible example. You know, I've often said and often known this, and I'm sure you're aware of this as well. You know, we can learn from all kinds of people. We can learn from good examples like we did from Mary, but we can equally learn from horrible, bad, and poor examples such as Judas Iscariot. Judas had contempt for the Lord, and the first lesson that we learn here in his contempt for the Lord and his contempt is we learn that contempt for Christ comes in the form of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is clearly seen in the character of Judas's life, in the character of Judas's words, in the character of Judas's actions. He was a hypocrite. A hypocrite. And his contempt for Christ is manifested in his hypocrisy before Christ and the apostles and the disciples. Notice what he says. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It sounds good. Sounds right. It seems to have the right motives. Until you read verse 5. Verse 5, you learn. Verse 6, excuse me, you learn that this was not the case. He says, now he said this, Judas said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he used to pilfer from the money box. Contempt. Contempt for Christ manifested through hypocrisy in life. Judas was a hypocrite. A hypocrite in the greatest sense of the word. What is a hypocrite? When you look at the definition, you look up the word, it's hypocrisis. It literally means to deliver a speech with the gesture of hands and interpretive gestures and imitation. That's literally what it means, hypocrisis. But when it's used in context, when it's used in the secular culture of the Greeks, it was used to speak of an actor on stage playing the part in a play. Judas was that hypocrite. He was the greatest hypocrite of all time. He was an actor who was playing a part on the stage of spirituality. And this is what characterized Judas Iscariot's life, hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite. He was an actor. He was playing the part of a righteous man when deep down inside his heart was full of wickedness and hypocrisy. If there was anyone, you know, we have these things in America, we call them Oscars. And if you are going to get an Oscar as an actor or an actress, the highest award that you can get is the Best Actor Award, or the highest accolades as an actor is the Best Actor Award that really highlights how well you've done at playing the part in a role that you are not. Actually, you're just acting. Judas would get that role. And Judas would get that Oscar, and Judas would get that reward on the stage, the play of spirituality. Rather than being a child of God, he was really a son of hell, and his hypocrisy was flagrant and serious. Notice the hypocrisy of Judas and the acting role he took on. Notice what John calls him in verse 4. Notice what he says. It says, but Judas Iscariot, notice, one of the disciples. Judas was a disciple, a mathetes in the language, one who decided to come underneath the leadership of his spiritual leader, Jesus Christ, and to follow him. He was a disciple. He was one of the 12. He was a mathetes. And yet, it was all an act. It was all a role that he played. Notice what John says very clearly. He teaches us in the passage of verse 5 and 6. Judas says, why was this perfume not sold and given to the poor? There's that frontal acting role that he takes to make himself look righteous before others, that he cares about the poor, that he loves the poor, that he really feels that this worship of Mary is extravagant, lavish, and missing the ultimate purpose for which it could have been used, and that is for the poor, and that is all a hypocritical act of Judas, because in verse 6 we learn, notice what John says, he was not concerned about the poor. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That is acting at the highest level. That is the Best Actor Award on the spiritual stage that God had set before him. And why do I say that? Why do I say that Judas would receive the Best Actor Award? Well, when you think about Judas's life, how long was Judas with Jesus? How long was Judas in the presence of Jesus Christ in his life and ministry? We know that Judas was in Jesus' life for the same amount of time as the other apostles and the other disciples, and that was about 3 years. 3 years. Judas was able to play a part, to play an acting role in the plan of redemption, in the play of being a disciple and yet not a disciple at all. And in that whole time, Judas Iscariot for 3 years was able to fool all the disciples into thinking that he was one of the disciples. A Best Actor Award. Turn over to John chapter 13, verse 21. Not too far away. John chapter 13, verse 21 through 30, we see what a great spiritual hypocrite and actor Judas was. Verse 21, notice this is the Last Supper. This is the Passover night. Verse 21, it says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Don't get the impression that Judas wasn't a good actor on the spiritual stage of redemption. He was a fantastic actor. The disciples were completely fooled. They didn't even know who this betrayer would be and who it was. Verse 23. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered, that it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Notice verse 28, though. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Was Judas a good actor? You bet he was. He was fantastic in his hypocrisy. He was a pro at hiding the depths of his depravity, and he was excellent at fooling all the disciples. None of them were even aware that he would be the one to betray the Lord Jesus himself. They're, you get the scene, you get the picture, you can just imagine, here's the Lord telling them someone's going to betray him, and they're looking around thinking, who's it going to be? Who could it be? They don't know. They've not recognized that Judas was a hypocrite. They don't know that he's sinful and corrupt in his heart. They believe his motives are right. And then the Lord Jesus gives them a symbol to know who it would be. And even with that symbol, the dipping of the morsel, even then, the disciples that thought that Judas was going out because he had the money box. Notice, there's that money box coming up again. And they thought he was going to do something for the feast or buy something or give to the poor. Judas was a master hypocrite. Disciples were clueless about his depravity that he had hid so well in his heart. Just really shows us, beloved, the acting, the hypocrisy of Judas. He could really act. He could really play the part of being spiritual. He could really fool everyone to thinking that he was righteous and that he was on the right track. This is something when you really think about it, beloved. For 3 years, he could play this part. For 3 years, none of the disciples were ever given a clue that Judas would be this way in his heart. Judas was a master at learning the Christian lingo. He was a master at memorizing his lines. He was a master at masking the true reality of his sinful heart. And he could convince people that he was right with God and a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's, in fact, he was a disciple of the devil. And I say that because that's what the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Judas could fool the disciples, but he couldn't fool the Lord Jesus himself. Outside of the devil, Judas was a master of deception. He deceived everyone into thinking he was genuine. One of the ways he did it was with the money box, with the money, with the giving to the poor, which just blows me away when you think about it. When you think about what he's doing here, when you think about how he's using the money and its connection with giving to the poor, and you think of how he's using that to masquerade his heart and his hypocrisy and his contempt for the Lord, it is just mind-boggling. I'm sure he heard the Lord Jesus say that they needed to give to the poor, Matthew 6, verse 2, Matthew 19, verse 21. I'm sure he used this language. We know he did to cover his heart. We find him using it here. He convinced the disciples that he cared for the poor, and we see that it worked in John 13, verse 29, and it was a perfect smokescreen. Perfect. He really milked and bilked this money box, giving to the poor to his advantage. And he could make everyone think that he had a heart for the poor, when in fact he had a poor heart, a bankrupt heart. He didn't even see it. Beloved, there is a great warning for us here in this lesson of contempt from Judas Iscariot, that he works through his hypocrisy. Beloved, let this reality set deep down into your heart. Let it go down into your soul. Let it become something that you marinate often in your thinking, in your heart, that we have a man who could be in the presence of Christ for 3 years and totally be a full hypocrite and full of deceit and destruction. Beloved, hypocrisy can exist at all kinds of levels. We understand that. That is why we as believers are commanded to deal with hypocrisy in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 clearly teaches us this. But the type of hypocrisy that we're dealing with here with Judas that we must be careful of is the type that is prolonged hypocrisy over long periods of time. That's the hypocrisy. that we must be careful of. This is the type of hypocrisy that is persistent and perfected over time, over a period of years. That's because, beloved, it's so easy to be in the presence of Christ and never truly have your heart changed before the Lord. If there's one person that teaches us this, it is Judas Iscariot. He'd been in the presence of Christ, literally in his presence, literally hearing his words, literally looking at the glory of God in the face of Christ, literally witnessing the miracles, literally beholding the truth manifested in power and presence and glory, and all the while it had no effect on his heart. He could mask his sin with his hypocrisy. He could play the part of being a disciple and all the while being a son of hell. Beloved, that should cause you to take a very serious heart examination of yourself. I'm sure, no doubt, Judas was enthralled by Jesus at first. I'm sure Judas saw Jesus as Israel's Messiah, Israel's ruler. I'm sure he very clearly knew and honestly believed Jesus had an amazing power, that he could work miracles. He'd seen them. He saw the miracles and heard the messianic message, and he was willing to attach himself to Jesus to play the part of a disciple until he believed otherwise, until things changed in his heart, until time had progressed enough that Judas's heart became completely and fully hardened to the glory and the presence of Christ. This is how hypocrisy works, beloved. This is how it works. Time will eventually reveal the truth of a person's heart. For Judas, it took 3 years. He could mask it and hide it for 3 years, but eventually it was revealed, and eventually his hypocrisy came forth. And his hypocrisy slowly turned to full contempt. Because ultimately what happened with Judas is he was completely and fully disappointed with Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't meet his expectations anymore, and that's when his hypocrisy went to full and complete contempt. His disillusionment, which was hid by his hypocrisy, eventually came out. And by the time we get to the end of the story, by the time we get to the betrayal, Judas's contempt for the Lord really becomes a full-out hatred of the Lord. Hatred. He hated the Lord for what he stood for. He hated what he taught. He hated what Jesus called him to. And I'm sure he hated him for the time that he'd wasted following the Lord and it didn't work out what he thought it would be. His hypocrisy turned to total and complete contempt. This is not the case for the 11. This is not the case for the other disciples. Their hearts over time were slowly softened and humbled by the glory and the presence of the Lord. Not so with Judas. Over time, his heart got harder and hardened. For the disciples, they repented over their sin over a period of time, and their hearts became soft. I'm always reminded of John and James and how the Bible describes them, how Christ calls them sons of Boerges. Remember the story where the Samaritans wouldn't let Jesus go through their land, and James and John wanted Jesus to send down fire from heaven to burn them up? You want us to send down fire and burn them up, Lord? Jesus called them sons of Boerges, and then you find them at the very end of their lives being sons of love. The Gospel of John and the Apostle John writing the most on love, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's all about love. Their hearts were softened, but not Judas. His heart was hardened. That is what's so serious about this, beloved. A person with so much privilege, so much honor, so much opportunity as Judas could hang with Jesus for so long and never fully give his heart to the Lord. If Judas could do it in the presence of Christ, can you? Can you? If Judas could do it in the presence of Christ, waking up day after day, following Christ, hearing Christ, seeing Christ, seeing the worship of Christ and the miracles of Christ, if he could do it, can you? This is an important message for us, church. Very important. Are you playing church this evening? Are you masking the reality of your heart? Are you just going through the motions? Are you playing the part of Christianity while your heart is far from the Lord? Has Christianity become just normal? You're just used to it? That the truths of the gospel of salvation don't warm your heart, don't excite your love for the Lord? I'm sitting there, all the songs we sung tonight about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us just thrills my heart. We should never get tired or apathetic of the truth of God's word and the story of redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at the second lesson that we learned from the contempt of this character, Judas. The first lesson we learned from Judas's contempt is that it is masked in hypocrisy. The second lesson that we learned from Judas's contempt is it is seen in his piracy. His piracy. Verses 5 through 8. Judas's statement, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? John writes, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, his hypocrisy coming out, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Very clearly, John teaches us that Judas's contempt for Christ was manifested in his piracy, his thievery, his stealing from the money box. Notice what he says. He says, because Judas was a thief. Kleptes, where we get the word kleptomaniac. He was a thief. Judas was a thief, an ongoing thief, someone who steals as a way of life. The grammar is very clear in the language. It indicates that this was Judas's character. He was always stealing from the money box. At any time, at any opportunity he had that he could skim off the top of the money box, he would do it. Judas was a habitual thief, living a habitual lie. Talk about contempt for the Lord. Contempt for the Lord. Judas had been given the responsibility of having the money box. He had been given the responsibility by the disciples to take responsibility of taking care of the donations, of the giving to support the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he had an opportunity, he would skim some off the top and use it for his own selfish ends. Like a pirate, he pilfered the proceeds of the ministry for himself. It's interesting that he would have the money box. Maybe Judas vied for the money box. Maybe he was looking to have that part of that ministry because he wanted to have a part in skimming from the top. It's hard to say. We don't know. All we know is that he could care less about the poor and he could care less about the Lord Jesus Christ, and all he could care about was using Christ as a means to fulfill his own selfish ends. The Bible has a word for this. It's called sordid gain. This is financial gain that is grounded in selfish greed. That is Judas. That is what his contempt for the Lord had brought him to. financial gain that brings a person to the depth of their depravity, where they are willing to violate God, others, and their conscience. This is exactly what Judas did. Something when you think about it. Think about Judas, he was a Jew. Think about he was raised in the law. You know that Jewish boys learn the law at age 12. They have it memorized. They know the law. No doubt, Judas being a Jew, he knew the law. He knew the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15. He knew that it said, you shall not steal. He knew it was wrong to steal because it had been written on the word of God and it had been written on his heart in the image of God, imprinted on his soul. Moreover, he had had the opportunity of spending time with Christ, and he realized that Christ was constantly talking about money before the disciples and the people. He had heard him say things like, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. What did Judas choose? He chose wealth, and he chose to despise Christ. He had heard Jesus say, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He had heard him say, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Judas ignored that. He had heard Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, we know what Judas chose. He chose the money in exchange for his soul. He had even seen the Lord's disdain of dishonest gain. When he went into the temple and he overturned the money changers who were using God's temple as a means of their own selfish financial gain. He saw that, and I'm sure he was struck by Jesus' hatred of the unrighteous motives of the people. None of this mattered. None of it mattered to Judas. He ignored his Christ and his conscience. He was able to justify his own sin in his own mind. And even though he knew it was wrong, he didn't care. He didn't care. He cared about himself. He was truly a lover of money. And what does the Bible say? That the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. This love of money that Judas had eventually led him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when you study the chronology, you have this act of worship, this lavish, extravagant worship of Mary, 300 denarii of perfume poured out on the Lord. You find the Lord reproving Judas directly for his contempt of the worship. And shortly thereafter, you find Judas going off to the Pharisees to tell them that he knows who this Jesus is and tell them how they can get him to kill him. Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16, it says, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray Jesus? That is interesting. Evidently, the word had reached Judas of the orders that the Pharisees had given, that anyone who knew the whereabouts of Jesus, they were to report it. And obviously, there was a reward, and he was looking for a reward. He thought there was financial gain to be had in this betrayal. When he realized it wasn't going to work out the way he had wanted, his contempt turned to anger and hatred, and so he went to the Pharisees and he delivered them up, and he was still doing it for the purpose of financial gain. Isn't that something? Talk about the love of money. Love of money. It had a grip on his heart, and he struck a deal with the Pharisees. What was that deal? Matthew 26, verse 14 says, he says to them, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? What will you give me? How valuable is the Lord to you? What will you give me? What money will you give me to betray him? And the text says, and they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. And then from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. What was the worth of Jesus to the Pharisees? 30 pieces of silver. What was he worth to Judas? 30 pieces of silver. You go back in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was the price of just a common slave. The deal that Judas struck wasn't for the soul of Christ, it was for his own soul. What a lesson there is here for us, beloved. This horrible lesson from Judas's contempt teaches us that we must take seriously unchecked lust in our hearts. We must examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail the test? I know I'm coming down hard, beloved, but this is the scripture. This is the text. This is God's word. Don't just sit here and take in the word of God and just absorb the word of God and do nothing about it. Examine your hearts. This is something that Judas failed to do for 3 years in the presence of Christ. He failed to examine his motives. He failed to examine the compromises of his heart. He failed to hear and heed the word of Christ. And hence, catapulted himself into eternal destruction. Beloved, I fear this for us. I fear this for some of you. I fear that for some of you who sit in church Sunday after Sunday, you hear the word, you learn the language of the gospel, you rub shoulders with the children of God, you witness the work of grace in their lives, you experience the blessings of his grace through them, but the gospel has little effect on your heart. It does little to humble your heart. It does little to move you to repent, to turn from your sin. Beloved, this is a danger for all of us we must take seriously. We must not let the pride of our heart block the real progress of the word in our lives. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 12 says, God speaking to the nation, he says, they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Did you hear that? They made their hearts like flint. They did that. They hardened their hearts. How does one do this? How does one harden their heart? How does one come to the point like Judas that the heart can be so hard that the heart is like flint, the word just bounces off of it? Let me give you a few ways that you can harden your heart. As I was thinking through this, Judas' life of 3 years of hypocrisy and contempt and piracy. How do you harden your heart to the Lord? Well, one way is fail to become a doer of the word and rather just be a hearer. Stay in the Christian community, learn the word and the ways of Christ, but fail to let it impact your heart. That's how you harden your heart. Fail to do what it says with all your heart. Fail to strive with diligence. Gumnazo, as it says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, that you're working out your salvation, that you're diligent, you're working hard. You fail to put it into practice. Or you just completely reject it altogether. Or you give it partial obedience like King Saul. Read 1 Samuel chapter 13 through 15 and read about Saul's partial obedience and where it got him. Read the contempt the Lord had for his partial obedience. Did he obey? Yes. But did he obey completely? No. And God says that his partial obedience was divination, wickedness, and then, quote, rebellion. This is hardening your heart towards God. You must seek, and I must seek to be a doer of the word, not a mere hearer. Do this with communion and prayer and love for the Lord, and ask God to keep your heart soft and supple towards his commandments and his word. Another way you can harden your heart is try to keep in balance your love for the world and your love for Christ. This will harden your heart, where you try to keep a tenuous balance between loving the world and the things of the world and trying to love Christ at the same time, all the while justifying reasons in your mind as to how you can be worldly and Christian at the same time. Beloved, be careful of your love for the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Don't let the world creep in. When you feel it creeping in, repent, trust Christ, beg him, ask him for grace to keep you out of the world, the love of the world, and rather loving Christ. Ask him that the light of Christ will shine brighter in your life than the shiny sparkles of this worldliness. Another way you can harden your heart: fail to continually repent of lust and idolatry in your life. This will harden your heart for sure. Unchecked lust and idolatry will harden your heart. It did Judas and it did Israel. You can read 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5. It says that God was not well pleased with the nation of Israel, and he laid them low in the wilderness. And why was that? Because it says that they would crave evil things, and they had idolatry in the heart. Beloved, the lust of the flesh is a very powerful thing we must keep in check. We must repent over. We must not cherish certain sins, repent of some, but hold some sins that we cherish. Be diligent in the battle with your flesh. Romans 8:13 talks about mortifying the flesh, and it's a present tense, ongoing action. You're continually trying to put it to death. Be careful of the lusts of the flesh. Check your heart. Check your motives. Stay diligent in the disciplines of grace. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. That'll encourage you. Another way you can harden your heart is have wrong expectations of God. Have wrong expectations of God, where you put conditions upon God and your trust in him. Things like, you'll be faithful to Christ so long as he holds up his end of the deal in your life. That's what Judas did. That's what the nation of Israel did. Judas was a disciple, a hypocritical disciple, until it just wasn't going to work out for him. Remain faithful in the tough times. Be diligent. You remember the nation of Israel and how they hardened the heart? Their hearts were hardened all the time. They had expectations of the Lord, and when it didn't work out, you find them rebelling against the Lord, and you find them, the Lord laying them low in the wilderness. I'm always reminded of Numbers 14, Exodus 16. When times would get tough, Israel would groan and they would grumble against the Lord, and the Lord would discipline them. Their hearts would become hard and his anger would be provoked, and they would be destroyed in the wilderness, and then they would repent, and then God would be gracious, and the cycle would continue. Beloved, learn to cultivate a thankful heart for the Lord. Learn to cultivate a thankful heart for even the difficulties in your life. Don't let your heart get hard when things don't go your way. Strive to be humble. Be careful of that entitlement spirit before God. What is it that you really are entitled to? What is it really? What does the Lord really owe you? He owes you nothing except hell, judgment, justice,
What does he choose to give you by grace, mercy, salvation, redemption, communion, love? All of that is grace. We have no rights to have an entitlement spirit before God. We must be careful of having wrong expectations. Those are just a few things that come to my mind as to how we can harden our hearts to the Lord. Well, let's look at the third lesson that we learned from the contempt of Judas. The first is contempt is seen in hypocrisy. Second, contempt is seen in piracy, his piracy. Thirdly, contempt is seen in his treachery. Verse 4. Look what it says. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him. Or in my translation, who was intending to betray him. Contempt leading to treachery. This is something to note, beloved. Judas was so angry with the worship of Mary, he decided to reprove her, and then he was rebuked by the Lord, and evidently the Lord's rebuke in his life didn't set well with him. He didn't like the chastening words of the Lord, so he ran off to the Pharisees, struck a deal, and betrayed the Lord of glory for 30 pieces of silver. Beloved, this is treachery at its highest degree. This was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. His contempt for Christ finally brought him to complete rejection and betrayal. The worship of Mary mixed with the rebuke of Christ was all he could take. In his mind, 30 denarii was of perfume poured out on Christ was a complete and total waste. To Judas, Jesus was not worth that kind of wasteful use of money, nor was he about to be rebuked by the Lord. He'd had enough. His contempt became evident in his total treachery. And so what did he do? He rejected the Lord. He betrayed the Lord. After 3 years of privilege and opportunity, Judas throws it all away in one moment, one decision. Something, beloved, when you look at the study, you look at the cross references that the Lord Jesus, he actually cites them in the betrayal of Judas for him. And you do those studies and you look up things like Psalm 41 verse 9 and Psalm 55 verse 12 to 14. And you learn of the relationship that is portrayed in the Old Testament of Judas and Christ. And this was a relationship of trust, a relationship of closeness, a relationship of friendship, a relationship that Judas trashed, threw away, contempt, betrayal for money. This is not something, beloved, that Judas did on a whim. This is not something that he just all of a sudden decided to do. This was premeditated and pre-planned. Note, it says in verse 4, he was intending to betray him. He was thinking about it. He was planning. He was scheming. Giving the understanding that this was something that he was looking forward to. Beloved, there's an application with this. Don't take lightly the lesson we learned from Judas. Don't underestimate the consequences of unchecked sin in your life. Don't overlook the power of lust in your life. Man doesn't grow out of the problem of sin. They just get worse without the Lord Jesus Christ, without repentance, without trust in Christ. Man just continues to go down, down, down. Jesus, or Judas, excuse me, had built a fortress of justifications and reasons as to why he did what he did. No doubt money was at the root of his evil. But he had to make justifications as to why, in his mind, it was okay to do what he did. He had to. It wasn't just, oh, I'm just going to do it. He didn't just fall into this betrayal. And beloved, people are still
pulling a Judas in their lives even today. There are still Judases as a symbolic symbolism of him. Because there are all kinds of people out there that give all kinds of reasons and justifications as to why they won't fully, completely trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When they know in their heart of hearts that they should repent of their sin, when they know that they're not following Christ as they should, when they know they're being a hypocrite, when they know that they have contempt ultimately for the Lord, they know this and they still don't repent. People are still pulling a Judas. People who think that Christianity is too simplistic for their intellectual mind. I am smarter than this. Or Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts, and I'm not ready to restrict my life like that. Or Christianity is just too clean for me. I am dirty and sinful. There's no way I could be forgiven. Or Christianity is a farce. It is a blind faith. It's faith without reason, and I'm a reasonable person. I need more logic than that. You know, all of these are just really fortresses that people build up in their mind and justifications as to why they can ultimately pull a Judas and reject Christ. That's really what it comes down to. It's really simple, though. All you need to do, it's really simple. Just repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your love of your sin and love of the world and the things of the world and turn to Christ and beg him for his mercy. That's all it really requires. Well, there's one more lesson we learn from the contempt of these characters in our narrative. We see it in the contempt of the Jews, and this just blows me away. Verse 9, notice what it says. Last one, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that Jesus was there in Bethany, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You realize when the news reached this large crowd that Jesus was in Bethany, many of those Jews wanted to see Jesus, but what they wanted to see more was they wanted to see Lazarus. Isn't that amazing? The reason the people wanted to see Lazarus as much as Jesus is because Lazarus was the evidence or the proof that what Jesus was saying was really true and the proof of the power of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus was literally living evidence and proof that he was who he said he was, that he is the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in him, even though they die, they will yet live. He demonstrated it by raising Lazarus from the dead. And when word got out that Jesus was in Bethany and that Lazarus was alive, everyone who was going to the Passover feast wanted to stop and see Lazarus. You can imagine the buzz that was going around in Israel of this resurrection that had been accomplished. The Jews knew it, the large crowd knew it, and the Pharisees knew that Lazarus was the proof of the power of Christ. Notice what it says, verse 10. But the chief priests, notice what it says, planned to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Notice that. This evidence, this proof of the power of Jesus and the resurrecting power of Christ, it was known to all, the large crowd that would believe, those people that would believe in Christ, but also the unbelievers, the leaders. And how do we know they knew it was real? Because notice what it says, they planned to put him to death, Lazarus. This is the word baluamai, which speaks of deliberation, a planning, a scheming. This was premeditated murder. They were planning to put Lazarus to death. Why were they doing this? Because they knew that people would turn to Christ and follow him, because Lazarus was the proof that Jesus could raise the dead. They wanted to put him to death, Lazarus. They'd already planned to put Jesus to death. Now they're going to put Lazarus to death. And I find that so interesting and almost comical. They actually thought they could kill the evidence, the proof of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by killing Lazarus? They thought that by killing him, they would be safe. They thought that people would stop believing in Christ. They stopped that this would end it. You have to wonder, did they forget how Lazarus came alive? Did they forget that he was once dead and in the grave for 4 days and he was alive because he raised him from the dead? Did they think that maybe Jesus could just raise him back from the dead if they put him to death? I'm just struck by that. They would think that if they just killed Lazarus, that would remove the evidence and it would be all right. Things would be back to normal. That's amazing to me. Wouldn't it have been humiliating and interesting if they would have actually put Lazarus to death and then Jesus raised him again? This just shows the last lesson we learned from contempt, beloved. We learned that the power of contempt is very powerful on a person because it moves a person to irrationality. Irrationality. The fourth lesson we learn from these characters of contempt, and that is contempt leads to irrationality. They wanted to put him to death, Lazarus. How foolish. How irrational. Jesus had already raised him from the dead. You know, we have this going on today in our times, in our culture. Atheists, agnostics, and Christ rejectors have this in common with the leaders of Israel. Their contempt for Christ is still leading them to irrationality, where their reason is trumped by their contempt for Christ. They come up with a multitude of reasons and ways to dismiss God and His Word, promoting things like evolution and things, anything they can to remove God as the creator of their life and the universe, that clearly He's made Himself known to them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. It's not the problem with the evidence. These Pharisees are trying to kill Lazarus. It's like trying to kill the evidence that we see in the creation of the power of God. The evidence is clear. That's why the Bible says people who, like these Pharisees, want to dismiss God, the Bible calls them fools. It says in verse 22 of chapter 1, they profess to be wise, intellectual, but they become fools. Moronic in the language. You see, beloved, the problem isn't the evidence. The problem isn't the evidence at all. Or the logic, the problem is sin. Sin. Sin moves every man and woman to make irrational judgments like these Pharisees to put Lazarus to death. This is still going on today, and God is still giving the evidence to us tonight. He is still bearing witness to the truth, beloved. The truth that He is still the Creator God. The truth that man is a sinner in need of redemption. The truth that Christ is the answer to that sin problem. The truth that man must repent and believe the gospel and be saved from eternal destruction. That truth is still going on today, and some are still trying to kill it in their conscience, in their hearts. Will you learn the lessons tonight, beloved? Will you take to heart the lessons that we learned from Judas's horrible example and the horrible example of these Pharisees, these leaders? Will you learn to the point it causes you to turn to your loving Lord Jesus Christ, where He offers you life, cause you to repent from your pride, to trust in Him, and cause you to bring the good news of the gospel to others who need to hear this message? I pray it does. Let's pray.